Let's take our Bibles tonight and turn to 2 Samuel chapter 22. 2 Samuel chapter 22 for our study tonight. I'm going to tell you, this one has been the hardest one yet to sum up. Man, it is just so full of great principles and great truths, and it was difficult to summarize this, and as late as about 10 minutes before the service started, I was back in the office still working on it. 15 minutes before the service started, I was back in the office still trying to fine-tune it, I think I got it where I want it. We'll find out in a minute, won't we? All right. 2 Samuel chapter 22. Now, you are familiar with the book of Psalms, all right? And you know that the Psalms were songs, and that David is the author of that book. But in chapter 22 of 2 Samuel, and in chapter 23 of 2 Samuel, we have at the almost like an addendum to David's story, two great psalms. Chapter 22 and chapter 23 are psalms that were written by David. And I'm going to use these two psalms tonight in order to show you what 2 Samuel is all about. Or I'm going to try to do that. If you, for the sake of time, I'm not going to read all 51 verses. But I think if you will just look at it real quick, you will see, look at verse 1. It says, "And David spake unto the Lord the words of this," what's the next word?
Song.
All right, psalm. "In the day that the Lord had delivered him out of the hand of all his enemies and out of the hand of Saul." And thus the psalm begins. "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, the God of my rock. In him will I trust. He is my shield and the horn of my salvation, my high tower and my refuge, my Savior. Thou savest me from violence. I will call on the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies." And it just keeps going. And there are 51 verses in this psalm. All right, now if you'll look carefully, please, at verse 26. Verse 26, it says, "With the merciful thou wilt show thyself merciful, and with the upright man thou wilt show thyself upright. With the pure thou wilt show thyself pure, and with the froward thou wilt show thyself unsavory." Look at chapter 23, verse 1. "Now these be the last words of David. David, the son of Jesse, said, and the man who was raised up on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob, and the sweet psalmist of Israel said, the Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my tongue. The God of Israel said, the rock of Israel spake to me. He that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God." Now, folks, those are some mighty powerful words right there. And they summarize the life of David. And what is found in the book of 2 Samuel is the life of David. So using these two psalms, and specifically verse 26 and 27, chapter 22 and verses 1 to 3 of chapter 23, we're going to take a look tonight at 2 Samuel. All right, let's pray together and then we'll begin. Our Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for the Bible and thankful for the men that we can learn about, men like David. And Father, I pray that you will bless us tonight as we look in summary at this man's life. And Father, I pray that you will help us to clearly see his heart and his attitude, but also to realize, Father, your heart and your attitude. And Lord, may we realize that the same God that David served is the same God that we serve. And Father, if you can bless David and do great things with him, you can bless each of us and do great things with us. So Lord, help us to get a little glimpse tonight of David's character and of his heart and his attitude. And Lord, may we learn from it. And I just pray that the Holy Spirit will seal the word in our hearts tonight. In Jesus' name we ask, amen. All right, in the last half of 1 Samuel, we were given an introduction to David as Samuel the prophet. You remember God called him the last judge. And then God also called him a prophet. God called him to give his God's word to the people. So we were given this introduction through to David as Samuel the prophet was sent to the house of Jesse, David's father, to anoint one of his sons to be the king in Israel in Saul's stead. That son, which was the man chosen of God, was the youngest of Jesse's children. And we learned last week that that young man's name was David, who would go on to become the king of Israel. Now, in 1 Samuel last week, we learned that God prepared David for his life's work, and it took several years for the Lord to get him ready before he would assume the throne and take over as the king in Saul's stead. He was first trained in the field as a young man, as a teenager. He was trained in the fields as a shepherd. And as a teenager, he learned while shepherding the sheep that he learned to trust God. And he learned to walk with the Lord. He spent time out on those lonely nights watching over the sheep. He learned how to fellowship and how to pray and how to love the Lord. And then we learned that Samuel, after he was anointed to be the king, that he then had to spend time on the battlefield, and he was courageously stood against the Philistine champion, Goliath. And God gave him a tremendous victory over Goliath. And it was then that the training continued, and he ended up in the palace of King Saul as a musician and as a member of Saul's court. We see him then in the last half of the book of 1 Samuel running all over the hills of Judea in the wilderness for 10 long years as Saul did his best to catch him and to kill him, because Saul knew that David was going to be the king, and he didn't want to give up his throne, and he was eaten up with envy and jealousy because of the whole Goliath thing, and so he wanted David dead. And the amazing thing is that God enabled David to always stay just ahead of Saul. God delivered him a couple of times when Saul and his men, one time when they came into a cave where David and his men were hiding. And then one time Saul and all his men were asleep, and David and his men sneaked right up on them, but he would not lift his hand against the Lord's anointed. He said, "I'm going to let the Lord take care of this." And he withheld his men from killing Saul and said that the Lord would handle it. And so the training just went on and on and on. 10 long years. Now you think about that, folks. 10 years, most of us would have quit along the way. But David stayed with it. You got to remember that. That's important. And the amazing thing is that through all of these years of preparation, David continued to trust in the Lord. He never got weary in well-doing. He never looked for an opportunity to get out from under any obligation that the Lord might have thrust upon him. All these years of preparation were beneficial as he just continued to learn to trust in the Lord. And that's where the book of 1 Samuel ends. Now, when you start 2 Samuel, you see that God has now got his man prepared. We see him ready, and we see the Lord at the beginning of 2 Samuel thrust him right into the work of being the king of Israel. And the story of David is told in the book of 2 Samuel as king. All right, so we have the years of preparation in 1 Samuel, and then we have the years as the king of Israel in the second book of Samuel, and this book shows us how God chose David, why God chose David, how God blessed David, and why God blessed him. It's an amazing book. At the end of the history that is revealed in this book about David and all the things that happened, and you'll notice a lot happened. There are 21 chapters that tell the story of David. So it's a long, eventful history that David had. And when you get to chapters 22 and 23, we find here a couple of psalms that were written by David. And these psalms, listen carefully now, this is it. These psalms state for us the principles which are illustrated in the book through David's life. We see the principles that guided David at the end of the book. All right? Now, you say, well, why didn't God put those at the beginning? Well, I think you'll see the wisdom of putting them at the end in just a bit. When we think of the story of David and think of King David, we think of him as a man who had everything handed to him on a silver platter. And folks, that wasn't David. That was not the way it was with David. You say, well, God said that he was in 1 Samuel 13, God said that he wanted a man after his own heart, and he chose David, so David must have been that man. That's true. That's true. But that does not mean that David had everything handed to him on a silver platter. The opposite is true. Now, He wasn't perfect by any means. And God put these Psalms at the end of David's story, not at the beginning. And it's almost like you would start at the beginning of 2 Samuel and read David's story, and by the time you get to the end of chapter 21, you're standing there scratching your head saying, wow, what a rascal. How could God bless this guy? Right? I mean, you stop and think about it. David was, he was a scoundrel. And so if these Psalms were at the beginning, you might get a little puzzled. But God told the story and then the Psalms were put here. And I highlighted for you verse 26 and 27. Let me read them again. With the merciful, thou, God, he's talking to God, with the merciful, God will show himself merciful. Thou wilt show thyself merciful. And with the upright man, thou wilt show thyself upright. This is what David learned about God. And David learned that God is going to be fair. He's going to be fair. In verse 27, with the pure, thou wilt show thyself pure, and with the froward, thou wilt show thyself unsavory. Now, they're at the end, and there are principles that David believed. There are principles that were in his heart. He wasn't perfect. But let me ask, can any of us say we are? No, the truth of the matter is, you wouldn't know a lot about what went on here with David had not God told on him. And therefore, all of us had better be thankful that God's not writing down our story and putting it in the Bible so that everybody would know about us. You with me? All right? So there are principles here which are illustrated in the story of David's life. He was a man who struggled in a lot of areas. He struggled with his flesh. Now, I know nobody here does that. But he struggled with his flesh. He struggled with his ego. I know nobody here struggles with their ego. I mean, he struggled in a lot of areas. And you know, a lot of time, he yielded to his flesh. Now, let me stop right here and say that when he sinned, when his flesh rose up and he wasn't strong enough to defeat his flesh and he yielded to sin, he paid a tremendous price for his sin. Now, be thankful that your story hadn't been told. Because truth be told, you and I pay a lot for the sin that we commit against God. We've got to realize, folks, the Lord chasteneth whom he loves. He chasteneth and scourgeth every son. That means you, that means me. And that certainly meant David. David paid high cost for yielding to his flesh. He did some foolish things and he committed some terrible, horrible sins, and he paid a very high price for committing them. But here's the key. All right? Here's the key. He never doubted the righteousness of God's dealing with him. And what we see in David is that he always saw his sin when God revealed it to him, when God spanked him. He always saw his sin, and then humbled himself and was broken and bowed himself before the Lord and confessed his sin to God. He had perfect confidence in God's mercy. And when God disciplined him for his sin, he always submitted himself fully to the spanking, that spiritual spanking that he received, which I think shows us that he had complete confidence in the divine heart of God. This shows us that his main concern in life was to conform to what was the perfect will of God for his life. Now, just like you and just like me, when we conform, the devil comes at us. I mean, you know, again, thank God your story hadn't been broadcasted. And thank God my story hadn't been broadcasted. But the point is, when disciplined for his sin, he never got bitter. He didn't get angry at God. He didn't go out and hide under a tree somewhere and feel sorry for himself. David, when confronted by God for his sin, humbled himself and said, "Yes, God, you are exactly right. And I am a wicked sinner. God, I'm sorry about that. Forgive me." Now, did that mean that God said, "Oh, okay, everything's cool"? No, what it meant was God forgave him. But he still had to bear the judgment upon his sin. Folks, you look over David's life. He lost his family. He lost his children. That's pretty harsh. God forgave him, and God continued to use him, but he paid a serious price. Even when the punishment was protracted, when it was long and drawn out, like through the rebellion of his children and the effect that had on him by breaking his heart, not one time did he ever complain or murmur against God or blame God for his circumstances. Not once. I wonder if that could be said about us. I wonder if we could say that. Now, using chapter 22 and chapter 23 and the Psalms they contain, I want you to see tonight, if we have time, two just eternal truths that jump out of this book. All right, now, let me give you the first one, and I want you to hear it and let it sink in. And then we'll look at verse 26 through verse 28, and I'll explain it to you. All right, you ready for it? Here it comes. This book teaches that God's opportunity is created by the attitude of man towards him. All right, let me say it again. This book teaches that God's opportunity is created by the attitude of man towards him. Again, what was David's attitude towards God? Did he get mad at God? Was he bitter? Now, he sinned, and when he did, God spanked him. By the way, you and I sin, and when we do, God spanks us. And folks, I want you to sit here now. I don't want you to look around. You don't have to look around. I want you just to think. Go back 17 and a half years. And I want you to think of the people that sat in these pews. And you know, a lot of them, they got mad at God because they didn't like their circumstances. And they blamed God for it. When the truth of the matter is, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son. You know, your best bet is not to get bitter and angry towards God. This book teaches us that God's opportunity is created by the attitude of man towards him. Let me read the verses again. Here's David's attitude. Remember now, this is at the end of his life. This is after he has been through all that is written about him in 2 Samuel. We're talking about the sin with Bathsheba. We're talking about that baby dying at birth. We're talking about having Bathsheba's husband murdered. We're talking about Tamar being raped by her half-brother Amnon. We're talking about Absalom's rebellion. I mean, one disastrous event after another. And not one time do you find anywhere in this book David sitting over in a corner with his spiritual thumb in his mouth, blaming God for how things turned out. Why? Because he had the right attitude towards God. In verse 26, with the merciful thou wilt show thyself merciful, and with the upright man thou wilt show thyself upright. With the pure thou wilt show thyself pure, and with the froward thou wilt show thyself unsavory. With the and the afflicted people thou wilt save, but thine eyes are upon the haughty, that thou mayest bring them down. In other words, what David is saying here, he is saying that God is to a man what that man is to God. That is the principle. Folks, let me simplify it for you, all right? God is not going to bless somebody who doesn't want God's blessing. It's just that simple. We can see from these verses that David wanted to be used of God. David's attitude towards God is revealed in this psalm, and we can see it clearly. Let me give you four things. You might want to write these four things down. Let me give you four things that David understood about God. If we could understand these four things about God, I mean, if you don't get anything else tonight, if you could see these four things from this psalm that were David's attitude towards God, I guarantee you it'll help you. Number one, he understood that God was the supreme God of the universe. That's found in verses 1 through verse 16. He is magnifying the Lord as the supreme, sovereign, omnipotent God of heaven, the God who is the righteous God of heaven, who makes no mistakes. Was it a mistake when that baby died? Did God go, oh, whoops, I didn't mean to do that? No. God makes no mistakes. And David did not have the effects of sin happen in his life. Read the book. Sin after sin after sin after sin. Rebellion in his heart. Couldn't control his flesh. Just got ahead of God all at every step of the turn. And then when bad things happened as a result of sin, and that's why bad things happen, folks. And so when bad things happened as a result of sin, David did not get there and shake his fist and get mad at God and say, well, I'm never going back to church. Well, I'm never going to pray again. I'm never going to read my Bible again. He didn't blame God. Man, should we learn that? That's number one. Number two, he understood that God was the righteous God of heaven. He not only omnipotent, not only supreme, but he's righteous. Righteous. 17, verse 17 through verse 27. And David is basically saying that because God is righteous, he blesses righteousness in us. All right? Number three, he understood that God was the merciful God of heaven. We see that in verse 28 through verse 46. He understood that all he had been able to do was simply because of God's mercy being extended to him. He could not have done what he did had God not been merciful to him. And in number four, in verse 47 through verse 51, he understood that his desire was to do the will of the God of heaven. That's why he was here. He understood that. He got that. Folks, we're here not to do our will. We're here to do God's will. You say, well, I want to do what I want to do. Well, go ahead. But God's not going to be on it. God's not going to be in it. God's not going to bless it. But if you do what is God's will, God will bless that. You say, well, how do I know what God's will is? Well, there's some things that you just know are God's will. That you read your Bible and learn God, that's God's will. That you be saved, that's God's will. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's just God's will, that you be saved. That you be in a church where you can hear the word of God and not just be there, but be there. I mean, that you pray, that you win souls. Some things are the will of God for every believer. We think of the will of God, we're thinking of, you know, pastoring a church somewhere or going to a mission field or whatever the case. No. God has a will. Sure, God has a will for some people. God's will for me is to be the pastor here. All right? But I had a phone call back in the fall, and this man introduced himself on the phone and said, we would like to come over and talk to you. And I said, why? Well, he said, we'd like to see if maybe you might be interested in pastoring our church. And I started laughing. And he said, why are you laughing? And I said, man, I'm 58 years old. I hopefully got a few years left, but I've been at Open Door 17 years. I'm not sure I got 17 more in me. And he said, you're a young man. You're a young man. And I said, wait a minute. And I walked over and I looked out. I looked up in the sky and I came back over and I said, I just checked. The cloud hadn't moved. I'm not interested. Thank you, though. No, I'm supposed to be here, and I know that. I know that. I used to get calls all the time. Used to get them all the time. But now I got past 50, and nobody wants an old geezer for a pastor. You know what I'm saying? They want some young guy. But I hadn't gotten a call for a long time. And then here comes this call. No. You know where you're supposed to be. You know where you're supposed to be. And I know I'm supposed to be here. All right, so what is the will of God? Well, there are some things you know are the will of God. My point is, folks, David understood these four things about God. He understood who God was. He understood how God was. He understood that God was righteous and merciful, and he understood that his desire was to do the will of God. He understood that. that he had grounded and settled. Look at verse 47. He said, "The Lord liveth, and blessed be my rock, and exalted be the God of the rock of my salvation. It is God that avengeth me, that bringeth down the people under me, and that bringeth me forth from my enemies, that also thou also hast lifted me up on high above them that rose up against me. Thou hast delivered me from the violent man. Therefore, I will give thanks unto thee, O Lord. Among the heathen, I will sing praises to thy name. He is the tower of salvation for for his king. He showeth mercy to his anointed, unto David, and to his seed forever." He knew that it was God that was in complete control, and he was yielded to that God. All right? But now notice God's response, God's answers to David's attitude. Folks, my point is that David's attitude put him in a position where God could bless him and use him to accomplish his divine purpose and plan. Listen, a man who recognizes God's supremacy is a man whom God can show his supremacy. A man who recognizes that God's in control is a man whom God can show his control. God could call him out of the fields, and God could set him on the throne of Israel, and God could lead him in the administration of the kingdom. A man who is convinced of God's righteousness made it possible for God to exercise his righteousness in dealing with him. A man who understood God's mercy could handle it when God had to spank him. And folks, let's be honest, most of us can't. We can't handle it when God disciplines us. You say, "Well, how do you know that?" Well, maybe you can, you're here. But boy, I'm telling you, in 17 years, I know an awful lot that they just couldn't handle it. And what do? They point a finger at me. I'm the problem. They point a finger at Pastor Holbrook. He's the problem. They point a finger at some sin that somebody's doing. Like they're the problem. No, dear friend. No doubt, Dr. Bob Jones Sr. used to say it all the time, and it is so true. No doubt the trouble is with you. And we want to blame everybody else. And it's not everybody else's fault. And boy, when God deals with us, don't get mad at everybody and everything and get mad at God. Be like a David and say, "Oh boy, Lord, you're right." And bow that head and bow that knee and get your heart right with God. A man who understood he needed to conform to walk in God's will is a man whom God can draw near to him and show him his will. And here is where the first eternal truth in 2 Samuel was seen. When all the resources of God are operating in the life of a man of faith, that man becomes the instrument in God's hands whom God can use greatly. So my question is, Christian, what is your attitude towards God? Do you recognize his supremacy? Do you understand his righteousness? Do you understand his mercy? Do you realize that God has a perfect will for you to follow? If you do, then you will be just like David, a man after God's own heart. And that's the kind of person God can use. That's the kind of person God can bless. This book shows us that God's measurement of a man and God's ability to deal with that man depend upon the deepest aspirations of that man's heart. Let me say it this way. God takes the measurement of a man by what that man wills to be, and not by the faltering and failing of the moment. Can I say that again? Because it took me hours to put that down. I don't want to waste it in 13 seconds. God takes the measurement of a man by what that man wills to be, and not by the faltering and failing of the moment. Several years ago, I was pastoring in Dixie, West Virginia, Bell Creek Baptist Church, and we had a Sunday morning like we had never had before. The place was packed to the hilt. It was the first time it had been packed. People were standing there. You couldn't get in the building. Our little church would seat 225 people shoulder to shoulder. And we had like 275 that Sunday morning. Oh, I'm telling you, it was awesome. I was like 24 years old, maybe. 23, 24 years old, just a kid. And I preached that morning, and God got a hold of that. I mean, I left what I had prepared and just went nuts. And God used it. God blessed it. Folks were coming and getting saved. Folks were coming and getting right with God. I mean, the invitation went on for like a half an hour. And teenagers were getting right with God. It was just amazing. And as soon as the service was over, now, you know, you couldn't go eat at a restaurant. There weren't any restaurants. You didn't go eat at restaurants. And Karen said, as soon as church was over, why don't you run down to Kroger's grocery store? Won't you run down to Kroger's, get some hamburgers? We'll cook some hamburgers on the grill this afternoon. I said, all right. So my brother was there with us. He had a full-time job, but he was staying with us on the weekends. And we got in the car and started down the road. Mike looked over. He looked over. He said, wow, wasn't that awesome? I said, man, I tell you. I said, this is fun. This is just fun. I don't know how everybody else thinks, but I'm just having the time of my life. And Mike, we were talking about it, and all of a sudden, I just got overwhelmed. Mike asked me a question, but I couldn't answer him. And I had tears running down my face. We're driving down the road. Mike looked over at me, and he said, are you all right? And I said, yeah. I said, I'm fine. I said, I just don't understand why God blesses me like he does. Without even blinking, Mike looked over and he said, well, I can answer that. And I said, why? He said, because you want to be blessed. And I've never gotten over that. And folks, that was a long time ago. And I stand here tonight, February whatever the day is. Thank you. 2000 whatever the year is. I can't keep up with them. 13, isn't it? Aren't we in 13? 2013, all these years later. This was early 80s. Early 80s. And my brother said, well, I can answer that. It's because you want to be blessed. And folks, I took examination this evening before I came in here. It's February the 6th, 2013. I'm not 22, 23 years old anymore. I'm 58 years old. But I still want that blessing. I still want that blessing. What's your attitude towards God? You know, if we just had that attitude, that's why God could bless David, a sinner. That's why God can bless me, a sinner. I'm not perfect. Far from it. But God bless, and you be quiet, Judy. But God, I could see in your eyes what you were dying to say. Judy Lindsay. And I'm not going to give her the microphone because you have to go to work in the morning. But God blesses those who seek God. That's the point. That's the point. What's your attitude towards God? Folks, listen. David messed up often. He committed sin against God in some of the most horrendous and ugly ways, and yet God used him. Was God condoning his sin? Am I condoning sin? No. 1,000 times, no. David paid a huge price for the sin that he committed against God. He was chastened of the Lord in ways that would have broken most of us, made us quit and run back to the world as fast as our little legs would carry us. But what we do see in David, what we do see here is that God uses a man who wants to be used. In all the times that David sinned, and then God chastened him, God never gave up on David, but persistently sought to get him right. And the amazing thing is that David would always come crawling back to God with a broken heart. David said, "Against thee and thee only have I sinned." Folks, that's the language of a penitent man. And because he always came back to God and was aware that he had sinned against the God who loved him and blessed him so, we see God forgiving, and thus we see how God was able to use David. Now, you sit here and say, well, it sounds to me like you're saying this book condones sin. Again, that's the exact opposite of what I'm saying. David took several whoopings. I mean, whoopings. There's no other way to describe it. From God. That if God gave those same whoopings to you, we'd never see you around here again. You'd be done. But David didn't quit. That's the point. That's the point. And that's the kind of person that God can bless and use and make something special out of. And that leads me to the second permanent value, and I got 2 minutes to give it to you. All right? The first one I said, this book teaches that God's opportunity is created by the attitude of man towards him. But then number two, man's opportunity is created by the attitude of God towards him. Look at chapter 23. In order to see this side of the equation, look at chapter 23, verses 1 to 3. What was God's attitude towards David? Well, verse 1, we read this. Now these be the last words of David, David the son of Jesse, and a man who was raised up on high. We see God's purpose. He raised him up on high. We see God's purpose. Verse 2, look at verse 2. In verse 2, the Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my tongue. This is the secret of his power. God gave him that power. God gave it to him. It wasn't from himself. It wasn't of his own. No, God gave it to him. When God saw in David what he saw, then God could bless that. How did he bless it? He lifted him up on high. There's his purpose. He gave him power. That came from God. Verses 3 and 4 affirms the principle of kingship. In verse 3 and 4, the God of Israel said, the rock of Israel spake to me. He that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. And he shall be as the light of the morning when the sun rises, even a morning without clouds, as the tender grass springing out of the earth by clear shining after rain. And then in verse 5, number 4, and this one you got to get. Look at verse 5. Although my house be not so with God, Yet he hath made me an everlasting covenant. Wow. Ordered in all things and sure. For this is all my salvation and all my desire, although he make it not to grow. The declares God's purpose, verse 1. He made him to set on high. He made him the sweet psalmist of Israel. God did that. God can do with you what you let God do. That's the point. All right. Verse 2, God revealed the power. Verse 3 and 4, God established his kingship. Verse 5, God declares his persistence, an everlasting covenant. David said, I just might as well live for God because God ain't going to let me alone. He's just not going to let me alone. He's going to stay after me. It's an everlasting covenant God made with him. By the way, he made an everlasting covenant with you too. Folks, we learn in 2 Samuel how God works on us and in us. God's opportunity is created by the attitude of a man towards God, and man's opportunity is created by the attitude of God towards him. This is why we need to read the Bible daily. To learn about this God who has redeemed us from a devil's hell. We need to learn his mind and his heart and see his righteousness and understand his persistence and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Savior. And when we do, we get an understanding of who God is, and we get a heart that wants to please him. That is not to say that we'll never sin again. That's not to say that we're not going to do something foolish down the road. That's not to say that we might that we're never going to offend the Lord in any way ever again. But the more we know God, the more we will realize God's opportunities, and the more opportunities will be given for us to handle. It's a double-sided coin, folks. We learn Christ, and Christ blesses us. And the more we want blessed, the more we will become blessed. So if you're away from the Lord tonight, realize that he wants to bless you, and realize he wants to use you. Realize he will bless you if you will simply realize that he is God and allow him to bless you. David realized that. And so that's why these psalms are at the end, not at the beginning. Is everybody following what I'm saying? Amen. That's why these psalms are at the end of the book. If they were at the front of the book, and then you'd blow right over them, and then you start reading about his life, and you stand there and scratch your head and say, wow, I guess it's okay to commit adultery. David did. I guess it's okay to kill whoever you don't like. David did. No, that's not the point. The point is, they're at the end of the book. And when you read that book, you see David committing adultery, but then you see the judgment that followed. And you see David broken, on his face, repentant. And he didn't commit adultery again. You with me? Amen. You say, well, I tell you, it's a shame that he had to lose all of his kid. Yeah, but sin's pretty expensive. It's pretty expensive. It's just a shame that his beloved Absalom had to rebel against him. I mean, why couldn't one of the others have rebelled? It had to be Absalom. Man, he loved Absalom. Well, sin is expensive. Maybe you ought to think about that before you go into the sin. And so when the wrath was poured out on when God took that spiritual paddle out and said, all right, David, turn around. bend over, son, and started flailing him with it. David said, ooh, man, against thee and thee only have I sinned. Oh, God, blot out all my transgressions. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Renew a right spirit in me, O God. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. And I'm telling you, folks, there are people all over Carroll County used to sit right where you're sitting right now. And it would sure be a good thing if they would go to God and blame themselves and humble themselves and get their hearts right with God. Their lives would be a whole lot easier. I run into them all the time. I see them out all in the county all the time. Hey, how you doing? Well, not too good. You could... Oh, there's so much in this book. I don't even know where to stop, really. I guess just it's time we have to stop. But what can we learn from David? Folks, read 2 Samuel now. Read it with the understanding of what you just got. And I guarantee you the book will speak to your heart. Read it. Look for David's sin. Look for David's repentance. Look for God's punishment. Look for the effects, the long lingering effects. Then get to the end of the book and really read carefully David's attitude in chapter 22 and God's attitude in chapter 23. And you'll see how it was possible for God to bless a rascal like David. And then stop and think, how is it that God is able to bless a rascal like me? How is it that God is able to bless a rascal like you? When you stop and think about it, not a one of us deserves God's blessings. And that's where your heart comes in.